The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
What we're going to do is let you know that we appreciate, that we are thankful. We ask for forgiveness, Lord, when we've complained, when we fussed. We know that doesn't make things any better, but Lord, we turn it over right now to you, and we thank you. It's not as if you've never done anything for us. Matter of fact, Lord, you've done everything for us. And if you don't do another thing, you've already done so much. Just for the mere fact that you saved our souls. For that, we say thank you. For somebody, they're saying thank you. They're saying thank you. Thank you. Sometimes thank you doesn't seem like it's enough. Some people love to say, if I had 10,000 tongues, Lord, we just want to use the one good tongue we have to say thank you, to say glory, hallelujah, to say we love you. Thank you for healing. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for breakthroughs when we were on the brink of breaking down. We thank you. Lord, we're not here because we've been so good. We're not here because we've done everything right. But we're here, Lord, because you are good. Because everything you do is good and perfect. Now, Father God, as I stand as your vessel to proclaim your word, we need a word from you. There's so many words and so much rhetoric that happens in the, whether it's on the news media, on social platforms, there's so much clatter, and all of that is a distraction. Lord, we need to hear a word from you. So just for a little while, will you quiet down the noise that is in somebody's mind right now? Will you quiet someone's disquieted spirit? Lord, we got here by your grace and mercy, but we're here because we need a word from you. Speak. Speak. Lord, we know that when you speak, life happens. All it takes is a word. We need a touch. But Lord, we know you can speak it into existence. In Jesus' name, for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. We're grateful to God for life, and we're grateful to God that things are truly as well as they are. For some, things have been worse. For some, they're asking, how can it get any worse? But God needs you to know your worth. I say it again. For some, things have been worse. And for some others, they're wondering, can it get any worse? But God has said, you need to know your worth. And he says, you were worth it. He said, I died for you. No matter what you think or anybody else thinks, I died for you. Amen. There's a word from heaven. I'm going to ask if you're physically able to stand, if you would do so. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I think I've referenced this a number of times. I look back in the annuals, and I'm not sure I've ever preached this text, but we're going to try today. King James Version of the Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I need you to pray with me, pray for me, as we consider the subject, where do we go from here, chaos or community? You may be seated in the presence of our God. Where do we go from here, chaos or community? Where do we go from here? Is a phrase used for asking what someone can do next in a particular situation, especially a difficult one. If someone says, where do we go from here? They are asking what should be done. They are asking what should be done next, usually because a problem has not been solved in a satisfactory way. In other words, given the present situation, what should we do next? In other words, what options remain, what options are available unto us? I shared in an email that went out to you all on yesterday, inviting everyone out to worship, that the subject title I actually borrowed from a book that I have, Where Do We Go From Here? Chaos or Community? The title comes from a book that was written by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in 1967. It was Dr. King's fourth and last book before his assassination. I feel like Dr. King's acute analysis of American race relations couldn't be more prophetic. For in his book, Dr. King lays out his plans and dreams for America's future. The need for better jobs, higher wages, decent housing, quality education, and above all, the end of global suffering. Does any of that sound familiar? That was back in 1967. We're over half a century later. Shared in the email that while my series won't necessarily be from or about that book, there was a provocative thought from Dr. King's conclusion on page 202, that caught my attention and resonated in my spirit. And that statement was this. It says, we are now faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. Procrastination is still the thief of time. Life often leaves us standing bare, naked, and dejected with a lost opportunity. This may well be mankind's last chance to choose between chaos or community. One of the central themes of the book's message is that of hope. Dr. King reflects on the civil rights movement. And he discusses the question of what African Americans should do with their newfound freedoms found in laws such as the Voting Rights Acts of 1965. He concludes that all Americans must unite in order to fight poverty and create an equality of opportunity. He emphasizes that he is neither a Marxist nor a socialist, but instead he advocates for a united social movement that would act within both the Republican and the Democratic parties. Lord, help me to stand tall today. That book was back in 1967. Here we are in 2019. Again, over a half a century later. And I gotta ask, does any of that still sound familiar to you? Where do we go from here? Chaos or community? Remember what I said earlier, that if someone says, where do we go from here? They're asking, what should be done next? Usually, again, because there's a problem. Something needs to be solved or something wasn't done in a satisfactory way. In other words, again, given the present situation, what should we do next? What are our options? People often ask, how can you know where you're going if you don't know where you've been? Teach Holy Ghost. It was Maya Angelou who quoted and was once saying, she said once, I have a great respect for the past. If you don't know where you've come from, you don't know where you're going. But I did some additional research and I found the full quote. The full quote is, know from whence you came. If you know whence you came, there are absolutely no limitations to where you can go. And again, that quote was attributed to a brother named James Baldwin, an African-American novelist, essayist, playwright, and poet. So let's talk a little bit about history. I mean, it is Black History Month 2019. Amen. For not only is history important, But specifically, Black history is important particularly. For Black history, hear me today, teaches us about the numerous contributions made by individuals of African descent. Contributions in the fields of science, politics, world affairs, education, sports, the arts, music, television, movies, etc. But Black history also teaches us lessons, hear me today, especially to my young people, teaches us a lot about hard work, faithfulness, and you can make it if you try mentality and behavior. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered or asked a question about how Black History Month ever came about? And why is Black History Month celebrated in the shortest month of the year? Well, let's talk a little bit of history about Black history. It was in 1976 that President Gerald Ford actually officially declared February the month that we will celebrate the achievements of African Americans. But again, why February? Well, it turns out that the decision to make February Black History Month was the result of a series of significant events that all happened to transpire in the second month of the year. Here are some of those things that become a did you know type of historical facts about this February tradition. Number one, it was called Negro History Week. Back in 1926, historian Carter G. Woodson and the organization he founded, the Association for the Study of the Negro Life and History, chose the second week of February to celebrate the contributions of African Americans throughout our country's history. They named it Negro History Week.
It was Woodson himself who explained the significance of carving out a time period to commemorate African American achievements as such. And he's quoted as saying this. He says, if a race has no history, it has no worthwhile tradition. It becomes a negligible factor in the thought of the world, and it stands in danger of being exterminated. The American Indian left no continuous record. He did not appreciate the value of tradition. And where is he today? The Hebrew keenly appreciated the value of tradition as it is attested by the Bible itself. In spite of a worldwide persecution, therefore, he is a great factor in our civilization, end quote. Carter G. Woodson chose the second week of February specifically, here's another point, because it coincided with the birthdays of two figures who were pivotal to the abolitionism. Abraham Lincoln, who was born on February the 12th, and Frederick Douglass, who was born on February the 14th. February held other historical events value too, such as the birth of the civil rights leader W.E.B. Du Bois, who was born on February the 23rd, and also February happened to be the passing of the 15th Amendment, which gave the African Americans the right to vote. That happened on February the 3rd, 1870. African American communities had already been celebrating these events and these dates since the end of the Civil War, so the precedent was already set. Here's something else. Black History Week soon began to expand to Black History Month throughout the 20th century. The literature of civil rights movement began to spread in churches and schools in states that had sizably African-American populations. Communities started to organize local celebrations, host performances and lectures, and establish history clubs. Soon, mayors in various cities began to endorse Black History Week as an official holiday. The civil rights movement in the 1960s helped with this snowballing movement evolve from a week to a month. It was in February 1969 that the leaders of the Black United Students at Kent State University first proposed expanding Black History Week into Black History Month. And it was in the following year, 1970, that the university celebrated Black History Month for the very first time. But again, it was President Gerald Ford who made Black History Month official in 1976. And it was on February the 10th, 1976, that President Ford brought Black History Month into existence with the following statement. He says, in the bicentennial year of our independence, we can review with admiration the impressive contributions of Black Americans to our national life and culture. 100 years ago, to help highlight these achievements, Dr. Carter G. Woodson founded the Association for the Study of Afro-American Life and History. We are grateful to him today for his initiative, and we are richer for the work of his organization. Freedom and the recognition of individual rights are what our revolution was all about, again, end quote. Finally, whether you know it or not, there's always a theme for Black History Month. Since 1976, the Association for the Study of African American Life and History has designated a specific theme to the year's Black History Month. Again, in 2017, the theme was the crisis in the Black education, which focused on the crucial role of education in the history of African Americans. In 2018, the theme was African Americans in Times of War, which honored the enormous contributions of African Americans in this country's wars to mark the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. This year, the theme is Black Migrations, which emphasizes the movement of African Americans to new destinations and new social realities. Tracks the continuous movement of Blacks from the American South to the industrialized North and beyond. Beginning in the early 20th century, a growing number of black industrial leaders and black entrepreneurs began to emerge as families relocated from farms to cities, from the South to the more industrialized Northeast and Midwest. Along with the emergence of new music genres like ragtime, blues, and jazz. The Harlem Renaissance in the New York City also signaled a blossoming of the visual and literary arts. Well into the century, blacks continued to break the color barriers in sports, business, and politics, and watch this, have even recently challenged the traditional barriers of wealth and power to gain popular support at the local, the state, and even the national levels. Ironically, however, think about this. African-American millennials have reversed the historic trend in recent years with an uptick in black populations actually looking for jobs and less expensive housing back in the southern cities. Cities like Atlanta, Charlotte, North Carolina, Houston, just to name a few. Thus, what's happening here, as Deacon Griffith, is we now see the North-South migration actually coming full circle. But then there's the history of the black church. History of the black church can also teach us a lot. The history of the black church can teach us about faith in God despite conditions and situations. It can teach us about the power of prayer and about holding on to God's unchanging hand and to God's amazing grace that he has shown towards us. But please note, however, that when I talk about the black church, people always ask, what is the black church? Is the black church just full of black people? No, there's teaching to that. Make sure, listen, the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing, get wisdom, but in all you're getting, get what? Get understanding. So when we talk about the black church, what that's referencing, and even what I'm referencing here, is the highly decentralized collection of seven major black Protestant denominations. The National Baptist Convention. The National Baptist Convention of America. The Progressive National Convention. The Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, i.e. the CME Church. The Church of God in Christ, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, other words, the AME Church, and the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church, in other words, the AME Zion Church. Each of these denominations grew out of the antebellum South, dating back to a time when Methodists and Baptists made concerted efforts to convert slaves to Christianity. Hear me today. The black church was born in the slavery. It was reared in segregation and discrimination. But nowadays, people are asking and debating the question, my brothers and my sisters, is the black church alive, irrelevant, or dead? Let me ask, what do you think? Rhetorical question. Is the black church alive, irrelevant, or dead? That's really the broader question of my subject. Where do we go from here? Chaos or community? In other words, given the present situation, what should we do next? What options remain and what options are available? The choice that we make will determine our future. For I must say this, for the black church is dangerously close to losing its soul. Today, with an electorate still bitterly divided over the issue of race. The black church is arguably losing its power. While white flight and the civil rights movement galvanized the black community, black flight, or middle class African Americans relocating to the suburbs, and the rapid gentrification of neighborhoods, specifically urban or inner city neighborhoods across America, have put the black church in the path of obsolescence. Now, I just used the word gentrification, and somebody's asking, well, what's that? And see, unfortunately, if we don't understand, we'll leave here thinking something and assuming. Let me explain what gentrification is. When people or organizations with money start fixing up poor neighborhoods, that's gentrification. And don't get me wrong, it's great. It's fantastic. Except it usually means that poor residents can't afford to live in those places anymore, and they have to move. Amen. When a neighborhood goes through gentrification, buildings get makeovers, new businesses open, which again are all good, except the people who live there their entire lives. Now they're forced to leave because everything gets more expensive. Many historic black churches around the country have weathered the storms and have survived 100 years or more. Sound familiar? But to survive another century, they're going to have to endure more challenges, including a generational gap in attendance. Traditional black churches, like many other parts of organized religion nationwide, are experiencing an exodus of millennials and youth. As older members have gone on to be with the Lord, and with no younger blood or younger people coming in behind them, many churches around the country, some right here in Cincinnati, have been unable to withstand themselves, and they've had to be closed. I started out by making this statement with Dr. King as I get ready to close. Today is an introduction, but I'm setting this up. Dr. King said, we are now faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. Procrastination is still the thief of time. Life often leaves us standing bare, naked, and dejected with lost opportunity. This may well be mankind's last chance to choose between chaos or community. Back in 1903, W.E.B. Du Bois wrote a book entitled The Souls of Black Folks. And in that book, Dr. Du Bois begins his argument by declaring this. He says, the problem of the 20th century is the problem of the color line. Said, the problem of the 20th century is the problem of the color line. And he repeats that statement several times throughout the book. Now, somebody has to ask, what is the color line? Well, the term the color line was originally used as a reference to the racial segregation that existed in the United States after the abolition of of slavery. It's a divide between races, often that is invisible, but sometimes is very visible and physical. Now, from a purely sociological perspective, we can say today that the problem of the 21st century, talk Holy Ghost, is still the problem of the color line. It's amazing that today, all over TV, news media, social media, whatever, the problem is visual of the color line. But here's what I contend, my brothers and my sisters, and I'm asking the Holy Ghost to allow me to stand tall. I contend, however, that what is being lost in the discussions and the debates about the relevancy and or the place of the black church, and even the discussions about the declining moral fabric of our society, is not all just a physical, sociological perspective. I believe what we're losing in those debates and discussions is the spiritual perspective. Listen, I get challenged almost regularly now, it seems, with questions about attendance, impact, and power, not only about the black church, but about organized religion in general. The solutions for attraction are typically external trappings. I hear constantly about style of dress, style of music, and style of worship. Constantly about open environments where you can just eat, drink, and be merry. Constantly about how churches are filling up and the attendances are growing with all those external trappings. But I'm going to end with this thought, and I'm going to invite you back here on next week to hear the conclusions. We hear a lot that we are in a changing world and that we ought to adapt to that, which I completely understand, and I am very much open to change. But hear me, the gospel does not change. The only thing that's going to help us young, middle age, senior, etc., is the message of Jesus Christ in him crucified. That's it. His death, his shed blood, his burial, and his resurrection. Because I don't care how much loose is your dress, how much hot or cold is your coffee, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Yes, while churches, particularly the black church, struggle as African Americans and millennials leave or migrate. And yes, while we still face the problem of the color line, the stark racial divide right here in 2019, the one line that the Holy Spirit wants me to talk about is the love line. There is a chasm, there is a divide that is invisible and sometimes very visible that's called the love line. Stated in Revelations 2:1-7, Jesus says this. He says, I know all the things you do. You can go ahead. I've seen your hard work, your patience, your endurance. He says, I know you don't tolerate evil people. I see people, they get all up in arms about evil and who they call evil people. He says, I know you don't tolerate evil people. He says, you've examined the claims of those who say that they're apostles, but are not. You've discovered that they're liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. And for some of that becomes a mark of arrival, becomes a mark of entitlement. God says, I see all of that. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Hear that in the New Living Translation. He says, but I have this complaint against you. Watch this. He says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. He says, look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. So I gotta ask, where do we go from here? Remember, this letter was written to, not to the world, not to the White House, not to the government, but to the churches. Where do we go from here? So many accomplishments that we've achieved in the history of people, as a community, as a church. But where do we go from here? And even in today, there's a divide. And sometimes we see the line being drawn between what I see on signs of churches, traditional or contemporary worship. That ain't the line. It's not the line. How many services you have? Do you have this? Do you have that? Ain't the line. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are things that maybe affect people, but the line is the love line. We're going to talk about it next week. Because I'm going to give you a teaser here. He says, you have left. There's a difference between leaving something and losing something. See, when you lose something, you don't know where it is. You can't find it. But when you leave something, you know exactly where you left it. He said, you've lost that good old loving feeling. He said, you've left. Question is, my brothers and my sisters, when you look around and when we look around, not just here, but universally, where do we go from here? Chaos? I feel like that's the tipping point where we about are right now in the society. Chaos or community? The doors of the church are open. You may stand as we open the doors of the church.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.